time to begin our Sunday school class, and I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 17, and today I want us to consider verse 11. This is a part of our Lord's intercessory prayer. Our Lord says, "And I am no more in the world. And yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them and thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are." There's a very real world out there. It's not benign. It is malignant. It is not dormant. It's very active, very aggressive. And in many ways, very surreptitious and deceiving. It is a world that is seeking to have its influence. Lives of children, teens, young adults, and even senior citizens. In countries where there has been virtually no common grace or no restraint, it has taken over total control in terms of wickedness, depravity, and atheism with no restraint. I didn't say there was no religion. I said that atheism is without restraint. Because the religions, even that are in those countries, are pagan in nature, which tells us a lot about what the world would like to do to our country. And in many ways has made much progress. The Christianity that is more popular in our day is a very fashionable Christianity. It's okay to be a Christian if you don't get serious about living a Christian life. It's kind of like an ornament that you put on to adorn your outfit for the afternoon or evening or event. Let's put a little Christianity on. Now, the reason I go to that length to mention the world is because the world existed when this was written. The world existed when our Lord prayed his intercessory prayer in the hearing of his disciples. And one of the things that concerned him, even at those moments before he would be crucified, was the influence of the world. That ought to tell us how much we ought to be concerned about it in our own personal life, in our church life, in raising of our children, Because the influence that the world has, for the most part, gains its control incrementally and very insidiously. In an effort to cause us as God's people to be well informed, we're going to take a look at this particular passage of Scripture and see what we can learn that will help us to implement what Paul told the Romans. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye being, that's the tense, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul was telling the Romans, and if we know anything about Roman culture, we certainly know what Paul was dealing with in terms of not being conformed. Because again, what's the goal? What's the purpose of the world? It's to bring you into conformity. And the one thing that it hates and dislikes more than anything else is nonconformity. The world has its own clothing, style, fashion. The world has its own music, its own art, its own language in many ways. It's worldly. In every aspect of its existence, it's identifiable. It's attractive. It's enchanting. It's captivating. And it's seeking literally to press children, teenagers, adults, into its form. Whenever Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, there's your clue that the world does not like something that doesn't conform to them. Well, in verse 9, we saw that the Lord makes it clear that he is not interceding for the world. He's interceding only on the behalf of those whom the Father had given him. The angels were aware that God had given a people to the Son. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Angelic announcement. The angels knew that. Christ himself was aware that his Father had given him a people. In John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. There was this awareness that there's a people that uniquely belong to God from all the way back in eternity. Having made it clear in verse 9 that he was praying specifically for those whom the Father had given him, in verse 11, he comes to those specific petitions on their behalf. realizing that shortly he would be dying for them, and after a period of time ascend back to the Father, what does he pray? What is his request on behalf of his people? Well, obviously he prays for that which would be for their spiritual good. He does not pray for their health. He does not pray for their wealth. Or that they will be happy, happy, happy. He prays for their spiritual prosperity. Soul prosperity is the index of all other prosperity. John, in his second epistle, says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." He's actually praying that your finances and your well-being and your health would not exceed that of your spiritual condition. Something to think about. And before our Lord brings before his Father the first request on behalf of his people, we find the petition is prefaced with these words: "I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world." The word "world" here obviously does not refer to just this globe that we're walking on. But what we've been talking about as we introduced our lesson, this world that's very active and aggressive. And by the way, as we will see, let me just mention it. It hates God. When our Lord says, "I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world," these words, dear people, express our Lord's deep concern for his people. He had been in the world with them. Now he is about to ascend back to the Father. And he had spoken words about his departure in the 14th chapter of John. We find them: "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself." Why would our Lord be so concerned about his people being in the world? Was there any really, really reason for concern? Yes. And the reason is this: because the world has always been hostile toward God. That's why. And that's why believers ought to be concerned about their children, their family, themselves. Because that world, as attractive as it might be or could be, is an enemy against God. Let me use another word. It's enmity. I did not say, I chose my words carefully, I did not say that the world is at enmity against God. That is true. But I didn't say that. I said, is enmity. That is, that's its very nature. You cut it anywhere and it would bleed enmity. Hates anything that sincerely and genuinely has to do with the true and living God. John has this to say. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Our Lord speaking. If you were the world would love its own. But because you are not in the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And as I read that, I thought to myself, that is exactly what children and teenagers, young adults, older adults, without God and without Christ, fear. That's the last thing they want, is to be hated by the world. The Apostle James says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And here we have multitudes of people focused on trying to be friends with the world. Buddy up to them, be like them, accept them. On one occasion, our Lord told his disciples, I send you out as sheep. Not among sheep, but among wolves. Christ is not focusing upon his son's return to glory. I'm sorry, his soon return to glory, which he knew with the Father in eternity past. He is deeply concerned about the dangers which his people will no doubt experience in the world, both physical and spiritual dangers. The writer to the Hebrews 11, verse 36, if you'd like to turn there. Hebrews 11, 36. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Why? They were being persecuted. Just before we have the Lord's Prayer recorded in Scripture, back in John chapter 16, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. What could be a greater source of encouragement than to hear the Lord praying for you. By far the greatest danger that the child of God faces in the world is that they will insidiously be overcome. Bonar, one of his famous quotes, "I looked for the church, found it in the world, and I looked for the world and found it in the church." There are worldly churches. The Christian's effective witness is not to be in conforming to the world, but rather not being conformed to the world. God is a God of purpose. We know that there are reasons why God leaves his people in the world. I mean, the minute you get saved, we could go to heaven. But that doesn't happen usually. We're here. Why? Is there any good reason? Yes. First of all, that we might be salt and light. Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men." That's one of the issues that I see time and time and time again. Working with these men in the prison, those who truly know God and who are living a godly life are salt and light in a very, very, very dark place. As we see this world in which we are living becoming more and more corrupt, we should be increasingly aware of the vital role that Christians have in this world in which we are now living. Light. Light. Men hate light. They love darkness. You know why they love darkness? The Bible says so. Because their deeds are evil. You have a car parked out all night, and on this side of the car there's a bright light, maybe from a house, maybe street light. And somebody comes along and steals some hubcaps. What side of the car are they going to steal the hubcaps? Right out in the bright street light, huh? No. They're going to go on the dark side of the car. Their deeds are evil. Is there any other good reasons why we stay here in this earth for any time? A week, a month, years, a few more years before going to be with our Lord? Yes. In order that there might be development of our own Christian character. We've been using the term present tense. And here are the issues of present tense Christianity as it relates to our Lord's intercessory prayer. Salt and light. Now what? Our own Christian character. It is here. And in the nasty now and now that we live out our Christian life. And as a result of hardships, trials, temptations that we live through, character is being developed. Well, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you can be saved in a minute. He said it takes a lifetime to develop Christian character. And it's one of the hardest schools that you can enroll in. One time my dear wife was talking to her children and they asked her, Mom, where did you go to college? She says, oh, I went to the school of hard knocks. And Lewis says, is that a Christian school? And she smiled and she says, yeah, you might say so. That's a good reason, isn't it? To be here. To develop Christian character. Your reputation is what man thinks you are. Your character is what God knows you to be. Christian graces, faith, love, charity. More and more refined and perfected. The world's a good place to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And see that fruit increasing in your relationships and where you live and where you work and where you rub shoulders with people. There's a third reason why God leaves people here, His people. That they might glorify Him. When the world observes that the Christian is distinctly different, that can produce in them some curiosity. Such as, how is it you can have peace in the midst of tribulation? How is it that you can live with such a loose grip on material things? Why is it that the Christian is not overcome by all sorts of sinful behavior? And the only answer that can be given is that God has been pleased to do a sovereign work of grace in my life. Glorifies God. That's present tense Christianity. There's a fourth reason. The child of God is left in the world that he might make greater discoveries of his own inadequacies and at the same time the all-sufficiency of Christ. You wouldn't learn that in heaven. Just here. Precious lessons to be learned and to be experienced. And isn't it, I haven't been to the pastor's conference now for a good number of years, but I remember what a blessing it was to be with 100 men, godly men, fellowshipping with them and observing them and knowing something about their lives and their churches and their ministries and missionaries coming in from other countries. And often we refer to men who have just been saved, he's a trophy of God's grace. But dear ones, when you're with 100 pastors who have been in the ministry for years and they're seasoned and they're mature and they're godly, you look at them and you say, that is a trophy of God's grace. It's another good reason for us to be here for a while. Some other things we discover. We discover the reality of a sovereign and omnipotent God. Day by day, week by week, situation by situation, loved ones dying, things not going well. What do we discover? God's grace is sufficient. If God be for us, who can be against us? Where are you going to learn that lesson? You can read about it. That doesn't mean you've learned it. Well, I think we've made the point. Now we come to the specific petition. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Interesting that our Lord addresses God the Father as holy. We might have expected him to address the Father as merciful Father, or gracious Father, or loving Father. Why this appeal to God's holiness? You see, there's a sense, and I hope you know this, in which we can say that holiness is the crowning attribute. I mean by that, what if his power was not holy? You see, his love is holy. His power is holy. His omniscience is holy. He's holy. And it's good. Our Lord addresses him as Holy Father. If we examine closely the eternal saving purpose of God, we shall discover a reason why Christ appeals to the holiness of God. And it is this, that we should be holy. That Ephesians 1 passage is so enlightening. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be happy, happy, happy." No. That we should be holy. That's the purpose of all of it. A holy people. God has purposed to have a holy people, and a holy people he will have. Not only did God purpose to have a holy people, Christ died that he might have a holy people. Is your Christianity worth what Christ paid for it? What is the specific request that our Lord makes for his people? The request is this: keep them in thy name. No doubt his keeping has to do with their perseverance in holiness. Again, present tense Christianity. Today, tomorrow, next week, this situation, that situation. How much of God's holiness will be manifested in your life and in your conduct? Our Lord would want his people to be kept safe from that trinity of evils, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world. James says, keep oneself unstained by the world. Isn't it amazing how we get upset over spilling something on your clothing? Something slips and soils your best coat. It's terrible. God. Oh, that we would be just as concerned about those things that are not holy. Keep yourself unstained by the world. And there are some people that are so eager to have as much of the world as they can possibly have, be it house, car, clothing, job, influence, sinful pleasures. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And it's happening. The Puritans have a way of conveying much truth sometimes in very few words and very graphic. we've used this in the past, it fits here. Thomas Watson made the statement, some people will never have enough of the world until they're 6 feet underground and have a shovel full of it in their mouth. Pretty graphic. But it's true. And you contrast that with the words of James. Not even a spot. The world has a contaminating influence. Contaminating influence. In my previous employments, I've had necessity to be in some taverns, bars. And when you walk out, you feel like you need to take a shower. Because there's that contaminating impulse. Well, another enemy we have is the flesh. The flesh, the lust of the flesh, is a very vital part of the world's influence. We read that in 1 John, for all that is in the world, and the first thing he lists, the lust of the flesh. It's categorized as a separate entity in the trinity of evil. But they're all part and parcel of the same thing. Well, thirdly, the other part of our enemy is the devil himself. Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Don't underestimate the reality of a real Satan and a real devil. How we like those other words, but I have prayed for you. That's Christ's intercessory. And that was, for him, present tense Christianity. It was a real thing. It was a real battle. Do we not see something of the very heart of our Lord as he intercedes for his people? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you own it and bless it to our spiritual good today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.